The context of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The prophet is giving a message to the people of Israel. It's a very direct appeal for them to turn to God. And what he is outlining in his book is this difficulty that we are in, the situation in which we live, the sin of the world, and the wrongness that is going on, and the chaos that the world is bringing. And in the midst of his message, he asks a significant and important question: what does God require of you? And he contrasts God's requirement with the rituals and sacrifices and other things that people had learned to do by rote. Oh, it's Sabbath. Let's go to temple. This is what we need to do. We need to take an offering, and so we pay the money, and we buy the bird, or we buy the animal, and it's sacrificed, and it goes on. We provide burnt offerings. And what the prophet makes clear is that God is not interested in the rituals and in the outward appearance. God is concerned about what is taking place in the heart, and his response comes clearly: do justice. Dr. Plantek, a few weeks ago, gave an excellent presentation and message on that particular aspect of our life, the necessity of being just in relationship with people and those around us, and advocating for those who should experience justice. A few weeks ago, I shared this text again with you, and I quoted using the English Standard Version, which instead of talking about loving mercy, actually says love kindness. And I urge you to become fluent in the language of kindness in dealing with others. And today we focus on the third aspect, which is to walk humbly with your God. As Dr. Plantek said, this is a complete spiritual reorientation. It moves us around from where we are in life to where we should be in life, and points out to us clearly that two of the three are in our relationship with other people, and then the third one is a personal guideline. In the midst of chaos of the world around us, the prophet Amos simply urges us to seek God and live. Micah becomes more specific in giving us the three actions and principles that he expects us to work by, to live by, to be in the life of this world. Jesus, when he begins to talk to his disciples about the events that are going to be taking place at the end of time, quotes Micah. And if you look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, what he says is that you tithe cumin and herbs and mint and so on and so forth, but you neglect the weightier things. You're very precise in what actions need to take place in the minutiae, but you forget the big things. The big thing of justice, of faithfulness, of mercy. And so this morning, as we go through again and look, we begin to see, and by the way, I want to point out, Jesus, when he kind of chides them for being so specific in their tithing of minutia, that he doesn't say, don't do that. It's okay. Be precise about minutia. But don't be so involved in the minutia that you forget the big picture. And so Jesus encourages his disciples and those that are listening at the end of time, again, to contrast repetitious acts with personal transformation. You'll notice as we look at Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus beginning to talk more specifically about end time events, and I went through this a few weeks ago when we talked about the loving kindness, to love kindness. It's very specific. He begins to talk about false gods who want to solve the problems of the world. They know what to do. Follow me. Elect me as president and I can solve all the issues of life. There are wars and rumors of wars. If you want the statistics, go back in the archives at azurehills.org, listen to the sermon again, and begin to pick those up. We talked about famines and earthquakes. They appear to be increasing. The reality is that we're better at tracking, and we know more often. Last Thursday afternoon, I was listening to the ABC News at 4 o'clock, and at 4:12, they came on with an alert that at 4:06, there had been an earthquake in San Bernardino at a 3.2 earthquake. So it had been 6 minutes earlier. I called to Martha. I said, "Hey, did you feel the earthquake about 6 minutes ago?" "No." Yet it's recorded, and we have all of those things, whether we feel them or not, whether we experience them or not. The reality is that it seems to be an accelerating, apparent acceleration of what is taking place. Famines begin to take place and go around. I tell you, the changes in weather, for instance, we had a much cooler winter than we normally do, and they projected that we were going to have a much hotter summer than we normally do. We felt it yesterday. I went out, my car's parked in the shade, 111. Posted it on Facebook. Those of you who are friends saw my needless remark. But it's just amazing. You see these things and you wonder what is taking place. And the earthquakes, the famines. What I want to do this morning is to take it a little bit further and go where I didn't go last time, because it says very clearly in verse 6 of Matthew 20, verse 8 of Matthew 24, all these are but the beginning of birth pains. And then Jesus goes on to talk about end times. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And so we sit in the Western world in our very comfortable homes, and we eat at very good restaurants, and we enjoy life, and we look to the words that Jesus says when he says, "They will come and kill you." Did you know there are martyrs for Jesus now? This week, Angela Merkel from Germany received a lot of criticism and a lot of anger from the president of Turkey, because Germany recognized that at the turn of the 21st century, there was a genocide. There was a slaughtering of millions of people. And the only reason they were slaughtered was because they were followers of Jesus. And the United States sits in its Western world all comfortable and refuses to identify that it was genocide. We recognize that many people died in war, like it's okay. But they died because they were Christian, not because of war. The reality is that there are people who come, and there are people in this congregation who worship week by week, whose ancestors have been brutally hunted and killed for no other reason than they were professed followers of Jesus. Today, in Syria and in Iraq, the press will not report on this, but there are almost no Christians left. They have either been killed or they have fled. I understand there are collateral damages. There are other Muslim groups that the leaders and the ones in charge don't have respect for either, and many of them have been killed and slaughtered, been moved and sent in other places. But many have been killed because they are followers of Jesus. And the words that Jesus says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put to death, and you will be hated for my name's sake. It's interesting to me that Jesus also talks about lawlessness and how it increases, and because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. You think in the United States, we are not part of that. But I beg you to reconsider. There are people today who are buying guns because they believe they are unsafe and they need to protect themselves. They no longer trust law and order, government, armies. They believe that they have to take things into their own hands. And this week, the news media was shocked when the mayor of San Jose actually suggested that riots would be appropriate. Lawlessness. What happens when we begin to be threatened is that we go into a self-preservation mode where we care about self and not caring about others that are around us. And as a result, we're willing to take advantage of other individuals in other places. Let me give you an illustration. This last Monday was Memorial Day, a day when in the United States we take time to honor those men and women who gave their lives in service to this country in order to maintain our freedoms. An ultimate gift and an ultimate sacrifice. I was invited to attend the city service down at Pico Park, where there was established a Freedom Wall. We opened that last November on Veterans Day. And now through this time, we've been working on the names and plaques of those from this community who lost their lives through all the wars, that we would commemorate them there at Pico Park. If you want to go down, it's right there near the high school, and you can see the Freedom Wall. So I was invited to go down there and to offer the invocation for the service. As I was there with them and among them, they had various speakers who got up and spoke, and one of the individuals they invited to speak was a colonel. I don't know his name, but that was his rank. As he spoke of the gift, he brought up a point that has been bothering me. You see, when I was military age, I had to register for the draft. But now the United States no longer has a draft. We have a volunteer army where people sign up and go freely. What changed is this, that when I was subject to the draft, all of my friends were subject to the draft. You could get medical reason. I had a 4D because I was a religious pastor, and so I was exempted from that for service. But everybody went. It didn't matter what socioeconomic group you came from. It didn't matter how much education, how much money was in the bank. You went and you served. Now we have a volunteer army. And what he pointed out is that now in our modern wars, the ones who are giving their lives do not come from all groups. It comes from from among the poor and the disadvantaged, who sign up for military service because it's a way to get a leg up and to improve their life. And when they do return with their life, their families are least in a position to provide the support that they need and to help them. And the Veterans Association, you listen to the news, you hear the difficulty that they have taking care of their own veterans. Is it fair that those who control the money and the government, the 1%, the elite, accomplish their purposes on the backs of the least? That's when I begin to look at this issue of lawlessness and begin to see the inequalities, the lack of justice, the lack of kindness, the lack of thoughtfulness. This is the conditions that are being called upon in the world. And Jesus is turning us around and saying, you need to look at it another way. It is important for you to be there. In a crazy, selfish world, God, through the prophets, calls us to a completely spiritual reorientation. He asks us not to go into reaction, but to deliberate choice in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. He invites us to be survivors. Jesus said, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And how do we endure? That's where Micah makes it clear. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. We've looked at the first two, and briefly today I want to look at number three, walking humbly with God. And honestly, I have to admit, it's probably the most difficult of the three actions that God calls us to. You can't fake it. You can fake loving kindness. You can fake justice. You can do it because it's the right thing to do, but your heart can't be transformed. But you cannot walk humbly with God unless it is a genuine personal transformation that has taken place in our lives. I'll give you an illustration, and I want to just state at the beginning. You're going to say, well, so what's the news? There's no news. There's no end yet. But what I want to do this morning is to highlight this process of walking humbly with God and allowing Him to be a part of what directs your life and how it works. And I want to refer to the search committee for the senior pastor. The board at the time when there was a vacation of the office sat together and they appointed a committee, a search committee of 15 individuals represented from various aspects of leadership and so forth in this congregation. Two of the pastors were invited to be there. I'll tell you honestly, we knew as pastors that Dr. Brunt was going to be retiring before he announced it. And so, you know, we got together and we talked about it and we thought of all the different pastors and we know, you know, this is the person who should be the pastor. We could appoint, we don't need to go through a search process. We think we know. So we have our discussions behind the scenes and we thought we'd come up with the right answer, and guess what? That wasn't where God was leading. We didn't have it. We thought we knew. We didn't listen to God. So the committee of 15 people and the two officers, the president and the secretary, executive secretary, come from the conference office and they sit down with us and we begin the process. And what I want you to look at is the process that the committee is going through as we come to the conclusions that how God is leading us. The first and foremost commitment by the members of the search committee was that we needed to be led by the Holy Spirit. That we did not know, only God knew who the pastor would be. That's why when we spoke to you as a congregation, we asked for you to be praying for us on a constantly. That was the one thing we kept revealing to you. Please keep praying. Your prayers bathed along with our prayers, and the twists and the turns and more can be told of the story later. But right now, just focusing on that process, we would go down and each would express their opinion. But then as we watched and listened and yielded our wills to the will of God and to the will of the Holy Spirit, it was amazing to watch the transformation that would take place, and the committee would move together. As God, we believe, is directing. Amen. And it leads me great confidence, because what it does is, at every step, we are at peace. There is no disappointment when someone says no. There is no rejoicing when somebody says yes, because we are at peace at all times. We rejoice in the Lord and say, God, lead. That when the final decision is made, that it be yours, not ours. The yielding of the will to Jesus. The unclear becomes clear. It is as we, my friends, as we as individuals move every day, each one of us, as we walk humbly with God every day, every hour, every moment, seeking God's purpose and will, constant awareness of His presence. We need the Holy Spirit. And I have to tell you, as an illustration of it, I grew up in the Middle East, as you know, and I've referred to many times. One of the things that I realized, part of my culture there, was that there is a sense of the presence of God at all times. You do not say, I'm going to go to the grocery store and get some groceries and come back. That's what we say in the United States. In my Arab world, we say, God willing, I'll go to the grocery store, get some groceries, and come back home. Everything that is done with an understanding that God is there, present, and we seek His blessing upon us. And I remember becoming more aware of this specifically when I heard a story of a missionary who was in Egypt, and they went to the birth of a child and went to visit the family. And they were amazed at the child and how beautiful the child was. And the missionary remarked to the family, what beautiful eyes she has. And the parent did what the parent has to do. Knowing the presence of God. And in their view, God is a jealous God and takes revenge, that you need to protect your child. And the parent instantly said, when the eyes were pointed out to be beautiful, the parent instantly said, may God blind me, to withdraw what they perceive as a potential problem for the child, that God not blind the child because of the beautiful eyes. In the Middle East, there is no life that is separate from the presence of God. In the United States, the Western world, there is this separation, there's this schizophrenia that takes place where we are religious and then we are secular, and we divorce these items and work at them in different ways. We work during the week, we have one day of play, and then we go to church one day of the week, and that's God's day, and 5 days of work and one day of play, and we isolate these in place. Now, I believe totally in the separation of church and state. But I believe that when it comes to personal integration, God needs to be in my life always, with no separation, no schizophrenia, but we are a healthy whole that lives in a life in the love of our Lord. There is something about this unity that takes place when we recognize God is always there, God is always interested in what we are doing, and we are interested in knowing what God wants to do, and we seek to do His will, not our own. And we live a life that has been redirected. We live a life where we look to others and treat them justly, where we look to others and we love them kindly, and we look to God and we walk humbly with Him. Because of the times we live in, Scripture calls us to a spiritual reorientation. Scripture calls us to seek God and live. Scripture calls us to do justice, to love kindness, to be fluent in the language of kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Softly and tenderly, the words go, Jesus is calling. Listen to the words of the song and decide what you will do in your response to the invitation Jesus gives.